man's free will. Turn your Bible to the 110th Psalm, verse 3. Psalm 110, verse 3. Got it? Okay. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. I want us to look at the first phrase, thy people, that is God's people, shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now we'll just remember that as we go through some things today and try to answer the question, does fallen man have a free will? And the question probably should go a little deeper than that. Does fallen man have a free will so that he can come to Christ anytime he so chooses? So we want to address those questions and look at them today. I think there's probably a number of you that when you're faced with other people that believe that every man can at any time he wants to come to Christ, that you may not know exactly what to say. And maybe you're not really decided about where you are on this topic, but you need to know. It's a great concern to me if you're befuddled about any subject that we teach from the Word of God, and if you're not sure, if you don't know where you are, come and tell me so I can help you. I'll do what I can to help you. I don't want you befuddled. I don't want you bewildered. And it's my duty, my responsibility to help you with these things where you can be helped. We'll come back to this verse a little later on. We need to ask ourselves, does an unregenerate man have free will in the sense that he, even with God's help, can choose to do that which is good and right in God's sight? Or is he such a slave to Satan and self, to his Adamic nature, that he cannot choose good until he is liberated by God through a spiritual regeneration? Now, you may not know what I mean when I say unregenerate man. I want to talk about that for a second. The term generate means to have a birth or a beginning. To regenerate means another birth or another beginning. If a man is unregenerate, it means he has never had the second beginning or the second birth. So, when we talk about a man who has not been born again, having a free will in the sense that he can choose, or whether he is a slave to self and his nature, we need to ponder and consider very seriously. Will the man's will cooperate with God? Or is his will bound so that he is unable? Some people think that the only reason that a person does not come to Christ and believe the gospel is because he's unwilling. It is true that a person will remain unsaved as long as he's unwilling. That's absolutely true. So, God must act on the part of an individual, no matter how young or how old, in order for him to have the ability to come to Christ. Man's free will has been championed by a lot of people. I would call them heretics. It goes all the way back with a man named Pelagius and Erasmus and Arminius and Wesley and Charles Finney and Billy Graham and Jack Hiles and the Roman Catholic system, and most of that which came from the Roman Catholic system believed in the free will of man. The bondage of the will, on the other hand, has been taught and contended for by the writers of the New Testament, the writers of the Scripture, by Augustine, Luther, by Calvin, by Whitfield, by Dr. John Gill, by Charles Spurgeon, and by almost all historic Baptist preachers and their predecessors. The bondage of the will. Martin Luther said this: if any man doth ascribe any of salvation, even the very least, to the free will of man, he knows nothing of grace, and he hath not learned Jesus Christ aright. Even sometimes a man who's not in one of the Lord's churches says something that's truth. It's worthy of repeating. And this is absolute truth. Let me say to you that the unregenerated person, his will is in such bondage to Satan and his own nature that he cannot cooperate with God about salvation. He must first be quickened or regenerated if he's ever going to do anything that's good and right in God's sight. In other words, he cannot repent, he cannot have faith, he can do nothing that is acceptable in the sight of God. I assert that as truth, that a man cannot, of his own volition, as a fallen person in Adam, decide on his own that he is going to come to Christ. Someone said, if an unregenerated man has the free will to accept Christ, then surely he has the free will to leave Christ and be finally lost. And that is true. I grew up in an Arminian Baptist church, and what I heard was the gospel in an imperfect way. But I was saved. I come to know the Lord. And all of my life I struggle with the idea of once saved, always saved. Once in grace, always in grace. I always struggle with that. I always wondered, how can that be? The truth is that if a person really has the ability to choose to come to Christ, then he certainly retains that ability where he can leave Christ and forever apostatize and be finally lost and spend an eternity in hell. That's just the truth. Free will means the freedom of one's volition to act according to his own nature and his own wishes, to choose freely of his own accord. Think with me a minute. How can a man who is born into the world, conceived in iniquity, born in sin, a child of Adam, depraved from top of his head to the bottom of his foot, unwilling and unable to come to Christ because of his sin nature, how can he ever come to the Lord without a great change taking place in his life? He can't. It's absolutely impossible. He can never act in a manner contrary to his nature. That's why some sitting in this building this morning or this afternoon are totally, totally wicked, one end to the other. There is no righteousness in them because they've never been saved. They've never come to the Lord. And God sees them in condemnation. They are damned and condemned in Adam and dying every single day. They will not and they cannot come to Christ. Now we're going to come to the scriptures. I'm making these statements, but I want to show you from the Word of God what I'm talking about. Turn to John chapter 1. Let's look at that for a second. And here it speaks about the new birth. Have you been born again? You'll be interested in the new birth. John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. This is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, listen to me here just a minute. How many times in listening to men preach, high-powered evangelists and this and that, stop right where I stopped and said, as many as receive Him gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Well, that's true. But the rest of what's written qualifies that. Which were born, past tense, aorist tense in the Greek, at some point in time in the past, which were born, notice this, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. A person must be born again from God Almighty in order to receive Christ and become a son of God. These are the ones to whom God gave power. These are the ones who receive the gospel. There has to be a new birth. Now listen, a lot of people think that when I believe, when I exercise faith in the finished work of Christ, then I'm born again. No! No, absolutely not. You have to be born again before you can come to that place. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you cannot see or perceive the kingdom of God unless you're born again. John chapter 3, verse 3. He said, if you're not born again, Nicodemus, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God, John 3, verse 5. He told him that he must be born again, but he did not tell him how to be born again. There is not one line of scripture anywhere that tells a man how to be born again. It just says he must be born again. Do we see that? You understand what I'm saying? You must be, and you cannot see the kingdom, you cannot enter into the kingdom unless you're born again, but it doesn't tell you how to be born again. Let's show you the awfulness of the other side of the spectrum. Now, I have to tell you the man's name. Billy Graham wrote a book. I have the book in my library. It says, How to Be Born Again. That's foolishness. It's folly. A man has to be born from above. I was talking to William last night. This question came up again. Somebody had already given me the question. And it came up again. And we were talking about that. And years ago, when I first began to see what the scripture was really saying, I got to thinking about my own birth as a little boy. And the scriptures illustrate this and show how there is a parallel between our own fleshly birth and our spiritual birth. Well, now let me ask you. I asked a question to make you think. What did you have to do with your natural birth? Did you choose to be born? Did you choose when you would be born, where you would be born, and to whom you'd be born? And did you choose what you would look like when you were born? You chose nothing. You absolutely just received your life. And after a bit, you realized you were alive, even though you didn't even know what being alive was for a while. But you knew you wanted to eat. And you knew if things didn't please you, you cried your eyes out. But you were alive. But after a while, after you grew up, you looked and around and you asked questions and you found out how all of that took place. And you found out you didn't have a thing in the world to do with it except just receive your life. It's exactly that way with the new birth. There are two terms. I want you to remember this. The new birth means exactly the same thing as regeneration. The new birth and regeneration mean exactly the same thing as quickening. When I was a young fellow, I heard a preacher say one time that person can't be saved until God enables him. But what he meant was God helps him. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says something else. And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. What is the condition of the man before God quickens him? He is dead, necros. He is a corpse, and a corpse can do absolutely nothing. And that's the way the man is spiritually today. It doesn't make any difference whether you're just a baby or whether you're 70 years old. If you have not been encountered by God and quickened, you're dead in trespasses and sin. And you must be born again in order to see and enter in to the things of God. The answer to this question, does a man have free will? It's absolutely no, it's not. Turn to John chapter 8, and let's look at this for a second. Verse 32 through 36, John chapter 8. Let's start with 31. Now, let's notice who the Lord's talking to here. He's talking to the Pharisees, the unbelieving people. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, then shall be made free, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the slave or servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You see, the person who lives in sin is a slave to sin. It's just like he's shackled in sin. It's like he's tied to it. It's like balls and chains that are tied to his legs and his arms. And yet a man cries out with all of those things restraining him to do the evil. I have a free will. I can choose. But he can't choose. The reason a man says I can choose is because to say otherwise gives all the glory to God and puts him in a very low place, which he must come to before he can ever really come to Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul's talking to these Roman church members to tell them what they once were. Now notice this. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, of servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Paul is reminding these people that they were once slaves to sin. And now that servitude had been broken by the power of God, and they become servants unto righteousness. And so, how is it that the will is involved? Now stay with me and we'll go through this quickly, but I pray that you may understand. I'm going to make 3 points. First of all, the unregenerate man is not able to do that which is truly good in God's sight by the scriptures. Secondly, the unregenerate man is not able to discern or understand that which is truly good in God's sight. And thirdly, the unregenerate man is not able to desire that which is truly good in God's sight. He cannot do, he cannot understand or discern, and he cannot desire what's good in God's sight, except he be regenerated. Now turn to Matthew 7, verse 17 and 18. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree may not bring forth evil fruit. Is that what it says? It says, cannot. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Listen, beloved, before you were saved, you were nothing but a corrupt tree. And you had to act according to your nature. And within that nature, you had, listen to me a minute, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Within that nature, you had a total free will to act within the bounds of your nature. And being one dead in trespasses and sin, all you could do is sin and sin and sin against the Holy God. That's all you knew how to do. That's all you wanted to do. You wanted no part of God. Oh, you may have visited the village of morality once in a while and wanted to lift yourself up a bit for conscience sake. or for the sake of people that were looking on, or for self-esteem, or whatever it was, but to do good in the sight of a holy and just God? No. No. You had to act according to your nature. If I were to go out to the orchard and I found a peach tree, what do you think I'd find on it? If it had fruit, it'd have peaches. If I were to find a pear tree, it'd have pears. If I were to find a walnut tree, it'd have walnuts. And I would expect that none of these trees would be growing kiwi fruit and watermelons, because it's against their nature. They cannot. They do not have the ability to do that. And that's the point that it shows here. A man who is unregenerate does not have the ability to do anything good toward God. Now let me ask you this. Is faith a good thing when it's exercised toward God? Of course it is. Can a man do anything good? No. Not until God changes him. You say, well, I thought I decided, and then the change comes. You're not ever going to decide until the change comes first. You must be quickened. So an unregenerate man cannot bring forth any good fruit. Now John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. An unregenerate man does not abide in the vine, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he cannot bring forth any good fruit, because without Christ, he can do absolutely nothing. Nothing. Then an unregenerate man is not indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and he cannot, therefore, say from his heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, people have asked me about that lots of times, and they said, well, I know people that could say that, and it turns out they were lost. They may have articulated the words. They may have said the words, but the words did not come out of a regenerated heart. Lots of times that happens. 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says that no man can say that Jesus is the Christ or the Lord but by the Spirit of God. Next thing I want you to notice is that the unregenerated man is carnal. The Spanish word, carne, means flesh. Chili con carne. It's carnal and fleshly. Cannot inwardly and outwardly subject himself to God's law, and cannot please God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. Look at this, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, I want you to notice that it says it is enmity against God. There is an innate, born-in hatred toward the things of God in a person that's not been regenerated in that carnal mind. It's enmity against God, and it is not subject to the law of God. It will never subject itself to the law of God. Neither indeed, notice the word, neither indeed can be. It doesn't choose to be. It's unable to be. The carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. Preacher brought this out in a sermon I was listening to the other day. What is the difference? Maybe you don't know, and maybe I assume too much. What is the difference between the word can and the word may? He illustrated it like this. He said he was in the classroom. Brother Justice said, my teacher taught me what this meant. He said, I'll never forget it. He said, I was in a classroom, and I raised my hand, and the teacher says, what do you want, Lawrence? He said, can I go get a drink of water? She said, Lawrence, I don't know whether you can get a drink of water or not, but if you want a drink of water, you may go get a drink. Can means ability. May means volition. It means permission. Those are two different things. Here it says that the carnal mind, what's the word? Cannot please God. Cannot please God. Then we want to notice, secondly, that the unregenerated man is not able to discern or understand that which is good in God's sight. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 13, verses 13 and 14. I think maybe we'll back up a little bit here to get the understanding of what Jesus is talking about. He has expressed the parable of the sower to his disciples. And they ask him the question. Look at verse 10. We'll go from there. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And what does that mean? I have given you the ability to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but I didn't give it to them. Now notice what he says. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But he said, blessed be your eyes, for they see. I have given you, my disciples, the ability to see and understand, but I have not given it to them. Man asked me the question. He said, here's two guys, identical twins. They're identical in their intellect. They're identical in their physical appearance. They're identical in their physical prowess and all of that. And they sat in the same church building, and they sat right together in a seat in front of the preacher, and the preacher preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and one is gloriously saved, and the other walks out. It doesn't even affect him. It's just like it went over his head. He said, why is that? Because God gave it to one to believe and not the other. You know, most people don't like that. But that's just the way the Bible is. That's the way the Lord does. He has chosen some. He's going to save them. He's given them understanding by the new birth. But some he didn't give understanding. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, this is why I talk to them in parables. They don't understand anyway. I've had people tell me, preacher, you need to preach like Jesus did in parables. I said, I don't think so. I don't think we're going to do that. An unregenerate man can't know, receive, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that back from John chapter 1 until he's born again. He cannot understand Christ's speech and hear Christ's words. John chapter 8, verse 43. This is Jesus speaking. Why? He's talking to the Pharisees, the unbelieving. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye, what's the word? Cannot. You don't have the ability. You cannot hear my word. Now notice what he says. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now look at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. This is why people don't hear, because they're not of God. They do not have a renewed will within them, a change within them to become a child of God. They cannot hear the gospel. They hear with their ears, but they don't hear it with their heart. There's a great difference, and they will not. Jesus said, you will not come to Christ that you might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. Of course they won't, because their will acts according to their nature, and they don't want any part of it. Now, we notice that it takes God to open a person's understanding when the Word of God is preached. Turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Here's Paul at the riverside near Philippi, and he's preaching on the Sabbath day. Look at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. What happened? Paul was preaching, and the Lord opened her heart so that she agreed and attended to the things that Paul had preached. One of the things he must have preached is that you must be baptized when you believe. So it says, she was baptized in her household. She had her heart opened by the Lord. It takes that for a person to begin to understand. Now we've said that a person cannot No, he cannot receive, he cannot know, or he cannot discern spiritual truth. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2, 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. A person who is unsaved is just a natural man. He's had a natural birth. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He has no ability to know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. The natural man cannot receive or understand or know the things of God, because they are spiritually discerned. The last thing I want you to notice is that the person who has not been regenerated is not able to even desire the things which are good in God's sight. He can't do them, he can't understand them, and he cannot desire them. Any one of those three things. Notice that the Lord said in John chapter 6 and verse 37. Turn there, please. You need to underline this. when we were in town, Sister Grace, bless her heart, always come to me, and she'd always quote the last part of this verse. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I'd always say, Sister Grace, you forgot the first part. You forgot the first part. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You ever think about that, dear friend? The Father gave some to the Son, and they were His by the covenant of redemption that happened before the world was. Have you ever come to grips with the idea that God has written the names of His people in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was? The Father had given some out of the teeming millions of humanity to His Son and wrote their names in the Book of Life. And the Bible says, all that the Father giveth me shall positively, without a question, come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. Now look at John 6:44. You're right there in the same chapter, John 6:44. Brother Hill, you got it? Read that verse for us, please. No man, what? Can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw. You know what the word draw means? Somebody tell me what it means. It means to compel, but it literally means drag. It literally means drag. The Bible says when Paul was at Lystra, they drove him out of the city. Literally, they drug him out of the city. It's God brings us to Himself. So, we see here that no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Now look at verse 65 in the same chapter. And He said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now what had happened here? The Lord had said the first part in verse 44, and between verse 44 and 65, a bunch of the disciples that had been following Him didn't want to hear about sovereign grace, didn't want to hear about no free will, didn't want to hear that it was only God who did it, and they left Him and they went away. And Jesus never said, hey, y'all come back. Come on back. Maybe you misunderstood. He just turned to the others and He said, will you also go away? He said, that's why I said it. Yes, it's hard to receive. But listen, the doctrine is either to honor the God of the Bible, or it's to honor man and put man upon a pedestal. The doctrine of God's grace and the doctrine of a person being bound in sin and his will is honoring to God, because salvation then becomes totally of the Lord, absolutely and unequivocally. It becomes of God. We want to notice too now, turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Through 12. The unregenerate man cannot and does not seek God. Chapter 3 in Acts, verses 10 through 12. I must have the wrong one. I got Romans. Romans, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. How many times have you heard people say, oh, they're hungry for God. They're seeking for God. They're people that are pre-saved, and pretty soon they're going to be saved. Nobody's looking for God, my friends, nobody. God said they wasn't. You say, well, I think they are. Well, you just called God a liar. He said, no man is seeking after God. There's none that understand. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The best of the best of the best men is totally depraved from the top of his head to the bottom of his toes. And so are you. Every one of us were. Thank God that he set his love upon us. And that one day he quickened us and brought us to himself. In Psalm 14, 2 and 3, this is where this is quoted from. It says this, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Now what did he see? Lord, you look down and to see if there was anybody. What do you see? He said, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We're shut up to the grace of God. We're both unwilling and unable without the intervention of God to save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. I want to close with this statement Brother Craig was talking about, the Baptist Confessions of Faith. I could have read any number of them, but I want to read this briefly. I'll give you the scriptures if you want to write them down, but I want to read what they said. This is the Philadelphia Confession of 1742, which is a restatement of the London Confession of 1689, which is a restatement of the London Confession of 1644, which is in total agreement with the Confession of 1603. All of these things that people believe. And this is what they said about the will of man. Of free will, God hath endued the will of man with that natural liberty and power of acting upon choice. Now listen carefully. That is neither forced nor by any necessity of nature determined to do good or evil. That's what he did to Adam. He gave Adam the free choice and free will. Now, this is Matthew 17:12, James 1:14, Deuteronomy 30:19. And then they said, man in his state of innocency, that is in Adam, had freedom and power to will and to do that which was good and well-pleasing to God. Adam did. But yet was unstable so that he might fall from it, which he did. Ecclesiastes 7:29 and Genesis 3:6. Then it said, this is what we believe the Bible teaches, man by his fall into a state of sin has wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation, so as a natural man, being altogether averse from that which is good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. Romans 5, 6, 8, 7, Ephesians 2, 1, 5, Titus 3, 3 through 5, John 6, 6, 44. And then, when God converts a sinner and translates him into the state of grace, he frees him from his natural bondage under sin. He gives him a new nature. And by his grace alone enables him freely to will to do that which is spiritually good. Now this is the part I want you to understand. It's only then when God creates a new person in the man by regeneration that his will is renewed, and he does at that point willingly come to Christ in belief and repentance. But the new birth must come first. And then it says, yet so as that by reason of the remaining corruptions, he does not perfectly nor only will that which is good, but doth also will that which is evil. That's a corrupt nature that stays inside of us. God's people have always believed there is no such thing as total sanctification and living in sinless perfection. A man is born again, but that old sin nature stays within him, so that now he has two natures. He has a godly nature, that which is born of God, and he has the old Adamic or corrupt nature. And finally, they said, this will of man is made perfectly and immutably, unchangeably free to good alone in the state of glory when we're resurrected and changed and made like unto the Lord's body. Beloved, there is no such thing as a sinner's free will that will choose God and commend him to God. He must be born again. And it is still true, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not a proposition, it's just a statement. That's true. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. That's just a statement. That's just the truth. Well, God bless you. You have any questions?